things to remember. First of all, and we've said this over and over, and I think all of you have been here, so God does have two different groups of individuals he's dealing with, the Jews in one aspect and the church in a different aspect. And scriptures are clear into who he's dealing with, but sometimes people, in looking at the fact, and we do understand that all the Bible is for us, everything that's preached is for us. When we read the Beatitudes, we look at them with the idea that those are traits that the church, that we as church members should, or as Christians, excuse me, should have in our lives. There are things that we should follow. However, in that passage, actually, it's speaking of the kingdom, and it's speaking of the millennial kingdom, and of the difference in spirit or attitude that will be had in the millennial kingdom as opposed to the general Jewish attitude that they had at this point. You'll remember the group he came to. Of course, the Pharisees were totally out of line. Many of the Jews were not following God. They didn't have a spirit of following God, but they were following the law and trying to keep the letter of the law and demanding that everybody else did, even though they themselves couldn't, as the scripture says. They were blind leaders of the blind. And so as you see the Beatitudes, you see a lot of those passages where Jesus is teaching. He's speaking to the Jews, and he's speaking of those events as they will be coming and showing them when everything is the way it ought to be under him. This is the attitude that people will have, and this is the direction it should be. And as you go through the book of Matthew, you'll find so much of it written because Jesus was coming to the Jews, and he was still coming as the Messiah to the Jews at the time that he came, but again, knowing that they would reject him, but still at the same time, because that was to fulfill Scripture, and it was to fulfill what God had set forth, that he would bless them as the sand of the seashore, and all of those things that were spoken of in the Old Testament, these blessings were to come, and there was only one place it could come, and that was through Christ. And of course, ultimately, the whole earth is blessed through Christ, who is a Jew and of the line of Davidic line of David because of the gospel opening to the Gentiles. But we find much of the scripture, these passages are speaking directly to them, the judgments that are coming in regard to them. So two things we mentioned last week, the tribulation period is a judgment on two groups. One, it's a judgment upon the Gentile nations, those who have turned against God, who are wicked, and who do not support Israel, and even many of them have tried to destroy Israel. And we hear the speaking that goes on today, even yet, as we see those leading Iran and different ones in the last several years who have threatened, if they get the opportunity, to push Israel into the sea. And as you see the events of the tribulation period taking place, you realize much of this is fulfilled, and God allows it to be fulfilled by those nations who have that plan and actually who he uses as judgment upon Israel and the events that take place there because of their wicked heart and their coldness. Even yet today, many of those things are done. So these nations that you and I see in the news every day speaking against the nation of Israel and wanting to do this, they probably will begin to do that before God comes with this major judgment of the tribulation upon them. And then the Jewish people, because of their rejection of Christ, we find God said he was going to bring judgment upon them. And in the book of Isaiah, as I've been reading it for my personal devotions and things, and it's been a real joy. There are those difficult parts, but at the same time, in the midst of the darkness of judgment, you always see a light every so often in this chapter and that chapter where Christ is presented. But as you get to chapter 40, 39 and 40 and 41, 42 and those areas, as he begins to proclaim what's going to take place, and much of it refers to the millennial reign as he reigns himself upon the earth. But he speaks of the fact of bringing them out of judgment, and he says, I'm bringing you out of double judgment. Double judgment. In other words, there's judgment and there's double judgment. And the tribulation period is really a time of what we would call double judgment, because they're horrific events that take place against the nation of Israel during the tribulation period. And so it's that time where God judges them because of their wickedness, their cold hearts. And of course, at the end of times when he returns for the second coming, where he actually sets his feet down upon the Mount of Olives and it splits in two, when he comes in that passage, then it tells us they will see him whom they have pierced and they will mourn. At that point, all of a sudden their eyes will be opened, and that group that's left, that third, that remnant of them that's left after all of this destruction's taken place, then they will bow and they will trust Christ, and God, he will bring that group then with him into the millennium. And we see the gospel being presented, and we'll be talking about that in a little bit. Now, there's a lot to present tonight, and there's just a couple of main things I want to hit first before we get into it, because I'm not going to go on after tonight. And my goal isn't to totally, in exhaustive detail, deal with the tribulation period. If we really wanted to do that, we could probably spend several, and some of you ladies went through a Bible study where you did that, and you know how much time you can spend and still spend more time in dealing with all the events that are mentioned, both in the book of Revelation, Daniel, and all that as it comes together. So we're doing more of an overview of it. We want to see how horrific it is, and at the same time, for us, we won't be here. We're going to be, at that time, enjoying the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as we'll be taken out before these events happen. And it's not, again, that the church doesn't need to be judged. It's not, again, that the church is any better sometimes than Israel in their attitudes, but it is the fact that there are churches such as this one around the world who are preaching the gospel, who are preaching the truth, are still trying to offer the gospel to people, trying to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. And those individuals still come under persecution, as we see many in other countries today being persecuted. We don't know that we won't have to go through persecution. That isn't evident clearly that we're, oh good, we don't have to go through anything. But as far as the tribulation period is concerned, as it is that 7 years, that's what we're saying, that part of it, we will be taken out before that, because the Lord's dealing with the church in a separate way, and then he'll deal with the Gentiles and the nation of Israel during the tribulation period. So as we grasp that, it helps us in our complete understanding. Now, looking in at Matthew 24, last week we stopped off after verse 14, and we see this is where the first 3.5 years have taken place. The Antichrist has become as a great military individual, and he as a peacemaker, and he makes peace with the nations, even to the point, and this still amazes me, even to the point where the Jews themselves are deceived and think he's a great person. And he comes and to rule, and then he sets himself up on the Temple Mount, and at that point, the temple, the new temple, will be in place, or maybe it's built partly up through the first part of the tribulation, I'm not sure, but it'll be being built, and it's there, and the Jews will be thrilled that it's there. And if you go to Israel today, they'll take you to several places where there are many Jews who are Old Testament believing Jews who are actively working, making, well, they have made all the things ready that need to be made to put in the new temple if it were placed there today. They even had a stone when I was there sitting out in the middle of the street that will be the cornerstone of the new temple when it's built. And there, they have the golden candlestand made out of 100 pounds of gold. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine what it's worth. Obviously, they have it very well secured. It's in a glass container that you can see, but it's glass looks like it's military grade where it's being kept and prepared. And they have that out on display as you walk through the Jewish quarter there in Israel. Again, there's a center that you go into, and they have all the shovels and all the different tools that were used that are described in the Old Testament in the temple for the altar and for all of those different parts. They have all of those made. They were looking for a red heifer because the Bible talks about a red heifer and has to be a pure red heifer. They searched the world over. They were still searching when I was in Israel, and then it was a brief time after that that it came out. They found some farm in Texas that actually was growing the red heifer that they were looking for, and so they bought some of those, and now they're raising a herd of red heifers there in Israel to be ready to be used for sacrifice in the new millennial temple. Now, the neat thing about all of that when you hear that is the fact that they have that much belief that it's going to happen. They're getting that well prepared. And I thought at the time, isn't it amazing? Here we are, believers over here in the country, in the United States, well, all over the world, believers. And many times we've allowed those things to kind of become so, they've been said so many times that we've become kind of sleepy toward it. And they're almost getting ready more than we are for the Lord to come back and for all those events to take place. But it's exciting to see those things happen because we realize those are the kinds of things that are going to unfold that'll be signs to us that the end is near and the coming of the Lord is near as all of those things begin to unfold. As you look in chapter 24, then as all of that's prepared, then all of a sudden there's a change in the Antichrist will make peace with these nations. He'll try to make them at peace with these nations that have been against them. And that's why you keep having different individuals that come along, whether it's Henry Kissinger or this president or that president or this person or that person. Everybody's pointing to these different ones and saying, oh, they are the Antichrist because they're working to make peace in Israel. And so it looks like they're accomplishing something. And so everybody immediately looks at them and says, it must be that person or this person. And of course, the Bible does say that we will see that individual before the church is taken out. We will actually see the Antichrist revealed. It doesn't say we will know that's who it is, but it just says he will be revealed before the Holy Spirit's taken out of the world and wickedness is allowed to go full head forward. And so as you come to chapter verse 15, it says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, again, as we mentioned to you before, back in just before Christ, the abomination of desolation was when Jerusalem had been taken over, the temple had been taken over, and a sow was actually offered on the altar, God's altar. And of course, you know that the hog was considered totally unworthy of being eaten, or it's considered unclean. They weren't to have anything to do with it. Well, here he carries a sow in and offers it on the altar as a slam in the face to the Jewish people, and that was called an abomination. But there's a greater abomination, and that's when the Antichrist himself stands in the holy place and calls himself God and asks for worship to himself. And that's what's referring here. So he says, when you see that happen. So this is right at the beginning of the second 3.5 years, all of a sudden the Antichrist calls himself God and refers to himself as God and demands that people worship him. And it says, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. You say, why do we look at the end times? Why does it matter? What difference does it make? First of all, God put it in his word, and we're supposed to study the word, aren't we? We're supposed to know the word. Second of all, there's several places in Scripture where it's clear, where it says that we're to understand these things. So God does want us to do all we can to get a clear understanding of what the Scripture says in these areas. And yes, it will affect our lives, because I think if we know exactly what's coming, it's going to give us a little more incentive to live the way we ought to live, shouldn't it? And you should want to live for the Lord because of what he's done for you, and your love for him ought to be the impetus behind your living for him. But at the same time, knowing these kinds of events will take place also should keep us living in a way that where we realize this is all going to come about. I want to get everything done I can as a believer and live for him in the way that I should before that time. Verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Now, who would that be important for again? Jews, okay. In verse 21, for then there will be a great tribulation such as has not been since the what? Beginning of the world. And that's important. Until this time, no nor ever shall be. So this event will be so horrific, there'll be nothing like it that's ever taken place in the past. Now, how many of you think there's been some pretty horrific things in the past? And we've read, we've seen the different atrocities that have taken place all over the world. We think of Cambodia and the killing fields there and the million people that were killed there. We think of the 6 million Jews that were killed by Hitler. We think of millions that are slaughtered in different places. And we hear of all kinds of terrible atrocities all over the world. But the scripture says this won't even compare. It'll be so horrific. It'll be far worse than anything that's ever happened. And then nothing after it will ever happen as bad as it is. So that shows us this is going to be a great and difficult time even as it comes. Verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, notice what will happen. No flesh, what would be? No flesh would be saved. Unless the horrific events of the tribulation period are held to the time that God says they should be held to, unless that happens, then nobody would be left on the earth. That's how horrific it's going to be. But for the elect's sake, those days will be short. Now this elect, again, as you look at the Jews and look at that 144,000 that we've mentioned, young men who will be preachers, who will be protected during that time and carrying, they will be believers. They'll be carrying the gospel message at that point. And those Jews who trust Christ, those who are kept through this, that's the elect, the remnant that's being spoken of there. Except for the elect's sake, those days, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened so that they are not destroyed, so that they are not killed, so that they are not wiped out during that time. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. Now, the Christ is the what? Messiah. And so again, still looking for the Messiah, still speaking of the Messiah here as they're even talking together. Excuse me for a moment. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, pardon me, if possible, even the elect. To deceive even the elect, even those that are set apart, that group of Jews who will be the remnant at that point that God has kept so that they are not destroyed completely. He said, see, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming, will the coming of the Son of Man be. And so, when they say the Messiah is here, the Messiah is there, so don't go running to different parts of the world or different parts, of course, when you're in the area of Israel. Don't go running out into the desert. Don't go running here, running there because they say the Messiah is here. He's saying you will know when he comes because the whole sky is going to flash and he will be making himself known so clearly that there will be no doubt, no mistake as to who he is. For as the verse 28, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And kind of an interesting illustration, but obviously all the eagles come to eat when there's a carcass available. And he said that they're going to be the ones, these here are deceived, they're all going to be in the wrong place when the Lord returns. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And we'll talk about the trumpets in a little bit. Now, this elect, again, goes back to that Jewish remnant that's been saved during the tribulation period, that group of people. He'll bring them together because you'll find the Bible talks about that group of individuals who are going to be taken into the millennial period. Christ is going to judge, and there'll be the goat nations and the sheep nations. The sheep nations, again, are those who have accomplished the things that God desired during that time period, along, of course, with those who are believers. There will be unbelievers in the millennial kingdom, and that's hard to understand. God will judge with a righteous hand during that time. Jesus will have control. The reason we know there's going to be unbelievers in the millennial kingdom is because of the fact that at the end of the millennial kingdom, the Bible says Satan is put in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. At the end of the millennial kingdom, he's let loose for a time. And what does he do? He goes out and finds all the rebels, all those that still have not in their hearts given complete allegiance to Jesus Christ and trusted him. And for that reason, then he will gather them together to make another war. It's hard to believe, but even at that point, with the Lord Jesus, who is ruling at that time, and of course, they will receive final judgment then at the end of that period. Now, verse 32, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, know that it is near and at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Now, again, there's confusion here because some people think, well, he's talking to this group of folks where he's giving this sermon. He's talking to them, and he's saying, none of you are going to pass away before all these things happen. In actuality, what it's saying is the generation, when these events begin to happen, it'll all happen within that time period of that generation that's alive then. So in other words, if it were to start today, all of us that are here, of course, would be with the Lord instantly, but the generation that's on the earth now, all the events of the tribulation will actually take place during that seven-year period, or in other words, while they're living. It's not a bunch of events that's going to take 100 years to take place. It'll all take place within that short time. And then verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what? My words will by no means pass away. Well, how are the heaven and earth going to pass away? And again, we know that God's judgment is on the earth, upon the cursed earth and the cursed heavens because of the sin of Adam. And for that reason, the Bible tells us that from his face, the heavens and the earth will flee away, the judgment that comes at that point. But then the Bible says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And the new heaven, the new Jerusalem, will set down on the new earth. And then that will be where we spend eternity with the Lord during that time and all the events that take place. I believe even as God has made this earth and we enjoy it, we enjoy all that's around us, that same kind of surrounding is what we'll have there because we understand it. It means a lot to us. It's so meaningful, especially if we see it in its perfection and everything just right. And then the Bible says the nations come. This is a whole, I'm getting on the wrong message here, but the nations will come in and out of heaven, the city of heaven, 24/7, day and night. And so we'll be enjoying all that God has made and serving him during that time. But again, grasping all that, the fact that the earth will flee and all of that will take place. Verse 36, but of that day that's coming, this time of the tribulation, the second coming of Christ, we know that we've been told the rapture will take place in an instant when no one knows. But even these events, as they happen, it says, but of that day and hour knows no one, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. My Father only. So this time period, that's why it's kind of ridiculous for men to speculate, isn't it? For us to say, well, let's see, if you add this many years, and then you put this over here and you put that over there, 1984, that's when the Lord's coming back. And we've watched that over the years, and sadly, I believe that's what has caused the church to become sleepy in its understanding of all these events as they take place, because we have had so many setting times and periods, and those have come and gone, and so we say, well, you know, it's not going to happen now, or it's not going to happen right away, and yet we need to realize the coming of the Lord is supposed to be imminent in our eyes. In other words, at any time, we can realize the Lord may turn. Verse 37, he says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of Noah before, or as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. They saw Noah building. They saw him preaching. They saw all the events going on, but they were not taking heed. They were not listening. They just carried on as usual. They just carried on as usual. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. And so, in other words, Noah didn't know until one day God told him to bring the animals in the ark. And so, kind of in military fashion, the animals all come from everywhere and march two by two right into the ark. I think that would have got my attention. I think it might have at that point. And then we see Noah and his family told, Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives told to get on the ark and close the door. All of that took place. And Noah knew then that things were about to happen because God told him then. He said, it's in so many days now, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And so he knew then what was going to happen. But for that 120 years he was preaching, he wasn't sure at what point the Lord was going to bring all those things about. And so in verse 40, it says, then two men will be in the field, one taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Now some have taken this and they want to use this. I thought I'd just share with you for a moment because that always brings a question and everybody says, this is where people want to stick the rapture in, is right there. That's when the church is taken because of the one left and the one left behind. John Walvoord, in dealing with that in his book, Prophecy Knowledge Handbook, which a lot of you got back when, I don't know how many of you were here, back when John Walvoord was here many years ago. How many of you had the opportunity to be here at that time? How many of you remember? It was back 1991. And you say, man, Pastor, you got a good memory. No, he signed this book. And I got a signature, and it's 2-17-91. So that's how I remember that. But anyway, he says, Jesus then compared the situation of the flood and Noah to the time of the second coming. He stated, that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men in the field, one taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a hand mill, and one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. Because this event is somewhat similar to the rapture in that some are taken, some are left, post-tribulationists almost universally cite this proof, this verse, as proof that the rapture will occur as part of the second coming of Christ after the tribulation. However, a careful reading of the passage yields exactly the opposite result. At the rapture of the church, those taken are those who are saved, and those who are left to go through that awful period, including the Great Tribulation. Here, the situation is just the reverse. Those who are taken in judgment, and those who are left to enter the millennial kingdom. In spite of the obvious fact that the illustration has to be reversed in order to make an application to the rapture, post-tribulationists sometimes point out that the Greek word iro, used to express took them all away, is a different word than used in verse 40 and 41, will be taken. Though admitting that in verse 39, at the time of the flood, those taken were taken in judgment, they claim the change in wording justifies reading the rapture into verses 41 and 42. However, this conclusion is not only contrary to the text of Matthew 24, but does not take into consideration Luke 17 in its description of the second coming, where Jesus said, I tell you that on that night, two people will be in bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding together, one taken and the other left. In Luke, however, the question then is asked by the disciples, where, Lord? In other words, where will they be taken? And Jesus replies, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. In other words, the ones taken are obviously put to death in judgment, in contrast to what will happen at the rapture, when the one taken is taken to heaven. There is no scriptural basis for reading the rapture into Matthew chapter 24. The occasion is entirely different. At the rapture, the church composed of those who are saved is taken to heaven. At the second coming of Christ, the saved remain on earth, and the unsaved are taken away in judgment at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. The very word used to describe those taken away in Matthew 24, 40, and 41 is used of Christ being taken away to the cross, obviously being taken in judgment as is used here. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus or took him at that point. So again, understanding that this one being taken and one left sounds like the rapture, but here it's referring to the fact that as I mentioned, there's the goat judgment of the goat nations and the judgment of the sheep nations, and those who have not trusted Christ, those who have not honored the Jews, those in all that way that God judges at that point, they'll be taken and sent into judgment, and that's who's being referred to at that point. And that helps clarify, again, sometimes those trying to put the rapture into the at the end of or in the middle someplace of the tribulation period. Now, verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And that watch means to order your life in such a way that you'll be prepared for him to come. And again, we are given that same admonition before the rapture, that we're to watch and that we're to live pure lives. We're to live lives that are honoring to God because we're looking forward to the rapture, which can be an any time moment event, again, as we told you a couple of weeks ago as we were reading Scripture. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is faithful and a wise servant, whom his master made ruler of his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him at an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And of course, speaking of eternality in hell, as it were. And so as you read through this passage, it begins to clarify a lot of these things as you look. And then, of course, as we go to the book of Revelation, as I mentioned in chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, we realize that God will raise up an army of Jewish preachers that he will seal. He'll protect them. He'll send them out to tell the world during the tribulation period about the Lord Jesus Christ, especially to tell the Jews about the Lord Jesus Christ. The world system, the devil, the Antichrist, will be powerless to stop these men during the time that they minister. And then the two witnesses will be revealed. And of course, the Bible says they will come. The whole world will see them. They'll be preaching, and then they will be killed. And so everybody acts like as they did the Lord Jesus. We put him to death. Everything's over. We don't have to worry anymore about these folks. And then all of a sudden, 3 days later, the Bible tells us that they will be raised back up and they will be alive and all the world will see it. Is there any way where all the world can see things that happen today? Yeah, obviously. And you know, the interesting thing is you have to again see the day and time we're in, because it wasn't that many years ago where a lot of this would have been almost impossible, wouldn't it? Oh, the world, these events wouldn't have been able to take place. But now, with the fact, in fact, we see too much of it, but we see the news every day in any part of the world where something horrible happens, we're immediately made aware of it and see it. And so the whole world will become aware instantly when they raise from the dead. And I imagine the newscasters will be going crazy them at that time, of course, again, preaching the fact that they need to repent and come to that. As you see these days coming, and I'm running out of time much more quickly than I wanted to. But again, as I mentioned, we've got two different groups of judgments that take place. We've got the first trumpet, and in that judgment, as it takes place, we have one-third of the green vegetation on the face of the earth is destroyed. We've got people concerned about the forest and the Amazon, and there's a point where I do know our forests and our trees and that everything, God has established those to give us oxygen, and I'm glad they're there. Obviously, if we wiped everything out that was green on the earth, we'd be in trouble in a hurry, wouldn't we? But here at this point, the Scripture clearly indicates a third of everything will be destroyed during the tribulation period. And this, again, is all beginning at that second 3.5 years as God begins to bring his judgment against this Antichrist who calls himself wicked and against his nation which has reviled him and turned their backs on him. And so these things begin to happen. And then the second trumpet, we find a third of the oceans become blood. And again, I can't begin to imagine the stench. You remember the Nile River during the curse of that God brought during the time of Moses upon the land, and the Nile turned to blood, and they were talking about the stink, both from that and, of course, from the frogs and all the different things, and the fishing, all those things that can't take place. You just begin to see the horrific events that begin to flow. It also says a third of the life of the sea is destroyed at that point. A third of the world's shipping is destroyed. That's under the second trumpet. Third trumpet, it refers to, we're not sure, but it makes reference to sound like a meteor falls and into the water, and the water supplies are polluted. A third of the fresh water of the world is polluted. Some have also thought this could be even once you have nations like Iran and these different ones that have the nuclear power, even if God allows them to begin to all get so involved in things, they begin to set off a lot of this stuff that they have, and the destruction that would take place, the fallout, and all of that that's in the water, and all of those kinds of things. The fourth trumpet, it says, even in the heavens, the sun's light is diminished by one-third in Revelation 8:12. Also, one-third of the light of the other heavenly bodies is destroyed. And so I can't even imagine living in a world where all these events start taking place. The evolutionists are constantly concerned about how things are going to stay in place and how the world is going to stay where it is and the planets are going to stay where they are. And we're fearful all the time from their kind of standpoint. We, of course, know that the Bible says by him, speaking of Jesus, all things consist. In other words, the Lord Jesus himself is the one holding all of those things together. And so today, I don't have to worry about the sky falling. I don't have to worry about the earth spinning out of control because the Lord's holding it in place. But at this point, he begins to release those things, and we see all these different horrible events taking place, and the trauma, the fear that would be in the hearts of those upon the earth is just beyond our understanding. I think sometimes people try to make films with some of these things in mind as they begin to have the whole world, all kinds of things falling apart. The fifth trumpet, Revelation 9:1 through 12, the earth is invaded by an army of demons from the pit of hell and the wickedness that brought about. They have the power to torment men, it says, for up to 5 months, and they won't kill men, but the pain will be so intense that they want to die. And again, who would want to be here during that time? Who would want anything to do with that? Why people refuse to trust Christ, I don't know. But a person who's without the Lord Jesus Christ and these things begin facing these kinds of things even as they unfold. The sixth trumpet, Revelation 9:13-21, again it says, an army of demonic beings 200 million strong come, and a third of the human population is destroyed. Positive things happening during this time. Again, we hear these events and, you know, they're sickening. Almost sometimes we don't want to even hear them, but we need to know these things are going to happen. And if nothing else, if you took the book of Revelation chapter 8 and chapter 9, you sat down with an unsaved friend or unsaved person and just say, I want you to read these things. This is what God says is going to happen. You know what? Everything he says is going to happen up till now has happened. So what do you think might happen in the future? Where will you be? Where will you be? God gives us these things, and obviously it's not so somebody can say, oh man, I can't wait to hang around for those things. It's more to get people's attention to the fact this is the kind of wickedness that's going to reign on the earth. It's pretty wise, if you're smart, to trust Christ, even whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whatever, to put your trust in him. And when you have this event coupled with the fourth seal, it means that over half the population of the earth has been killed by this point. Over half the population of the earth. What's the reaction of humanity? According to chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, they remain unrepentant. Can you imagine that? They just get mad at God or shake their fist at the sky and act like they're going to go right on doing what they're doing anyway. Now, the seventh trumpet, Revelation 11, 15 through 19, announces the soon return of the Lord Jesus. And this is, of course, at the second coming. This is the flash, the lightning, the trumpet that was mentioned earlier in the passage that we said the last trumpet, that seventh trumpet, is the return of the Lord Jesus, the warning that he's coming to earth at that point. Then we see the vial judgment starting in chapter 16 and verse 2. There's many commentators who believe that both sets of judgments are simultaneous and that they are describing somewhat the same thing in a different fashion. In other words, it's not two totally different sets of judgments, but they're the same judgments, but described again, given to us again. Others again believe it's two different sets of judgments, whichever way. Again, you see different things that go on at the same time. First vial in chapter 16, verse 2, some kind of vile cancerous sore is poured out upon mankind. The second vial in 16:3, waters of sea are turned to blood, which is similar to the other one. Number three, the third vial, fresh waters of the earth are turned to blood. Now, when that all begins to happen, what immediately happens when the fresh water on earth is turned to blood? People die of thirst. There's nothing to drink at that point. And so it's, again, a horrific thing. The fourth vial, chapter 16 of Revelation, verse 8 and 9, the sun's heat is intensified. Men's bodies are burned by the heat of the sun. Now, you want to talk about global warming. At that point, it'll be intense global warming. And yet, with all these torments, they still do not repent. They still do not repent. The fifth vial, 16:10, the plague brings darkness and intense pain to the inhabitants of the earth. And again, as we saw earlier, the planets and those things falling and being darkened and all of that, you begin to see similar things happening here. The sixth seal, the Euphrates River is dried up, which prepares a pathway for the wicked nations of the earth to come and descend upon Israel for the final conflict. And of course, that great conflict we know that ends the tribulation period is the Battle of Armageddon. We see chapter 19 of Revelation where Jesus leaves heaven with his throng of those dressed in white to come against the wicked nations at that point and fight them in that great battle as it all plays out, both in that's described to us in several different books of the Bible. A seventh vial brings with it the terrible cataclysm in the earth, earthquake of such magnitude that it says the islands disappear and the mountains are made flat. In other words, it trembles in such a way the whole earth is totally devastated by all that takes place there. And on top of this, the major cities of the earth will be destroyed. Hailstones from heaven will fall that weigh 125 pounds each. How many of you think it's good time not to be here? Good time not to be here. And of course, during this time, the anger of the Antichrist is such where he is still that whole time out of his mouth are flowing vile blasphemies against God. Instead of surrendering or bowing to God, instead they keep flashing their anger at God. Mankind in the same way flashes their anger at God rather than realize the greatest hope in all the world, the greatest friend, the greatest person who loves them, the greatest help. All of that is wrapped up in God himself, and he's the one who reaches out to them in kindness and gentleness and has tried for thousands of years to bring them to a point of salvation. And yet, because of the wicked heart of man under satanic control, which the Antichrist is at that point, instead of reaching out and accepting the kindness and goodness of God, they bring themselves to that severe judgment because of rebellion and anger in an intense way of, against God. And so we see all of these things taking place. The Bible says these are temporary days because if they weren't, all of the remnant would be destroyed also. All the Jews would be destroyed. And so God shortens these days. He keeps them to a period just because if they were to go on longer, there would be nobody left upon the face of the earth. And so as you read all of these events, and it's just Again, I did that quickly, and you know that. But just to give us the picture here of the wicked end time, and as Christ comes and judges these nations, as the Antichrist is taken and thrown into the pit at that point, and the false prophet that brings worship to the Antichrist, the Bible says God throws them into the lake of fire. And later, as we find Satan, after leading those individuals who were rebellious on the earth during the millennial reign, he takes him and throws him in the lake of fire, and he describes it. He throws him into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. And so we know they're in hell at that point, already have been cast there and judged. Tragedy is, chapter 20 and verse 15, it says that we have a description in hell, and then we have a picture of the fact that anyone whose name is not written in the book of life is cast forever into the lake of fire. And I, you know, as I see all these events, I think they're horrific. But it's hard for me to stop and imagine somebody goes through all this and then they turn around and the good news is they have to go to the lake of fire forever. What a horrible group of events. Oh, I mean, you just sit in shock reading all these things that'll happen. And yet, I see the goodness of God. I see the love of God. I see the hope that God gives us because he's offered us salvation. He's offered us the privilege of being his child. He's offered us the privilege of knowing we can be with him in heaven forever. We can rejoice in that. As we read this, it should give us a heart, though, of concern for those who are lost. It should give us a heart of thankfulness for our own salvation. And if we're here and we didn't know the Lord, it should give us a desire as we look at the events to realize there will be judgment. There will be judgment. And although the goodness of God is what draws us to repentance, still the shock of seeing what happens if we don't repent can turn it, cause us to turn around and see the goodness of God, can't it? And we need to use it in that way, and we need to allow it to work in our hearts and our lives in that way. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, tonight we rejoice as a church in your love. We rejoice in the kindness that you've shown us. We rejoice in your goodness to us every day. The wonderful blessing of each morning waking up and knowing we're your child. Of each day seeing your hand as we pray and ask for you to work in separate individual things in our lives personally. We see your hand as you move, as you shape the events of things, as you block difficulties sometimes that we might have to face, or hurt or heartache. As some you allow to come our way for our growth and even for others to see you work in our lives, but it's all because it brings you glory, and ultimately you are most concerned that we experience all that you have for us and you've designed for us, you've spoken of in your word. And Lord, I pray for each one of us tonight that we would submit to your will, and Lord, that we would live lives that are pure in a way that the lost world can see, so they don't have to face these things as we're able to lead them to Christ. Help us to make it a thing where we see these things as imminent enough. Realize we don't have just a lot of time to wait if we have loved ones that aren't saved, but we need to constantly be sharing with them the goodness of God, as well as letting them know the Bible does say there is a time of judgment. Lord, I thank you for your love. Thank you for all you've done for us. Dismiss us in your love, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. And if there's any point where someone has a question regarding your own personal walk with the Lord or your own salvation, of course, I'm happy at any time to sit down and share with you goodness of God and his love, and to know for sure you're on your way to heaven. I'm sure glad we know for sure, and we know we don't have to face these things. But it was so good to have you tonight. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you.